Well, again, good morning. We're in Romans 14. You might notice that Romans only has 16 chapters. That means, Lord willing, we will finish the book of Romans in three weeks. At the end of that time, I'm planning on having what's called Vision Sunday. And Vision Sunday, meaning that we're hoping to recast the vision that God planted in our hearts for why we came out to Calvary or came out to this region 21 years ago, almost it is now, and just kind of convey that to the body. Why are we who we are, what we do, what do we not do, sort of a thing. I know many of you might have questions about church, questions about, you know, why do churches do this? What do you believe about this or that? And I hope that you do have questions, because next week, in fact, if you want to, you can start writing your questions down. But within Vision Sunday, I'm also going to do a question and answer thing. I'm going to take your questions and read them, have somebody read them like a moderator, I guess, and then try to answer those questions. So if you have any questions, start writing them down. We will have a box in the foyer with a big question mark on it. And so that's where all our questions will be deposited. And I hope that we get a good response and a lot of good questions. And so that's going to be in 3 weeks if we finish a chapter a week for the next 3 weeks. So right now, though, we're in Romans chapter 14. So let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 14 and then look at it in detail. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Well, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So here in Romans chapter 14, we're told that living sacrifices love the weak in faith. Living sacrifices love the weak in faith. Now, chapter 12 that we covered a couple of weeks ago begins the fourth major section of the book of Romans. The four sections are, number one, all are guilty. That's chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. The second major section is God is gracious, and that's chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8. The third major section is God's grace worked out in Israel, and that's chapters 9 through 11. And then finally, the fourth section is chapters 12 through 16, God's grace worked out in us, in the Gentile church. Now, the fourth and last section begins by telling us that we are to be living sacrifices. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, please, where we read, I beseech you, therefore, based on the fact that all are guilty, but God is gracious, and how God's grace is worked out and will be worked out in Israel. He says, therefore, in light of all that, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or in light of all that Jesus has done, the least we can do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. As living sacrifices, we are to be dead to our own desires, only moved and directed by our great high priest, Jesus Christ, which includes, as we read last week, being submissive and obedient to governing authorities, to civil authorities, or to the government. In chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, to the president, to the Senate and Congress, to the governor, to the mayor, to the police, even to the aldermen. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You mean to say that the next person elected president of the United States is indeed appointed by God? That Hillary or Trump, either one of them will be the one appointed by God? I didn't say that. The Bible does. You might say, well, wait a second. That just does not compute within my brain. Well, could it be that God is giving us what we deserve, and that the nation will reflect, therefore, who the leader shall be? But be that as it may, whatever government authorities exist, they exist because God put them there. Does it mean that they are good? You know, that the president always does the right thing, the police always do the right thing? No. But yet they are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, verse 2, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So as living sacrifices, again, no independent thought or movement, only governed and directed by God, we are to obey the authorities that exist. And as I said last week very clearly, unless what they tell us to do is in direct violation to the express word of God. But as we read in Scripture, those instances are rare. And so it is rare when we as children of God here in the United States have to say no to the government. Very rare indeed. Also as living sacrifices, we read last week that we are to love our neighbors. And we are given two reasons. Number one, love is the fulfillment of all the commandments. Look at chapter 3 or 13, verse 9. For the commandments, and then he lists from the second Decalogue, or second part of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As living sacrifices, we are to love our neighbors, even if they're not very lovable. We are to love them, because God tells us to. Also, the second reason we're to love them is because Jesus is coming back soon. Look at verse 11 of chapter 13. And do this. Love your neighbor. Be a godly witness. Be Jesus to the people in the world. It's been said, You are the only Bible that many people will ever read. You are a living epistle, as the Bible says, that God has written his life, his impression, himself upon the tablet of your soul. You and I, we are the only Bible many people will ever read. And so he says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time to get witnessing. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I really do want to encourage those who have not seen those videos, the Way of the Master videos, to show up. It's in 2 weeks, Sunday morning, 8:30 a.m. You'll already be here for church. I know it is a little bit of a sacrifice. But again, in light of what Jesus has done, we should be living sacrifices, and if that means get up a little early to learn how to effectively communicate the gospel to somebody, it's totally worthwhile, and I hope many of you will take advantage of it. I, too, have been through the course, and I love it. Well, all this brings us now to chapter 14, where we're told that living sacrifices walk in love toward weaker brothers and sisters. In verses 1 through 13, by the way, this is really a message for the church, for believers in Jesus Christ. And I trust that all of you are truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. Therefore, you are saved, and your name is written in his book of life. If that is not the case for you, then right now say, Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose from the dead. Please come into my life, be the Lord of my life. If you will pray that right now and mean it, you'll be saved right where you are. Right now, and you will be brought in now to the church, the called out assembly of Jesus Christ. And now this message is for you. So let's look at this now. Verses 1 through 13, don't argue, but be receptive. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. Well, that begs the question, who are those who are weak in the faith? And we'll get to that in a little bit. Who's strong in the faith and who is weak in the faith? So receive, if you're strong in the faith, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Don't argue about non-essentials. There are many issues in Scripture that are very, very clearly defined and spoken against. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, greed, lust, covetousness, pride, etc. Things that are clearly condemned in Scripture. And over these clearly defined sins, we are not to budge an inch. We don't make apologies. We tell the truth. The Bible says that sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman in heterosexual monogamous marriage, any sexual expression outside of that is sin. And we don't apologize for that. We tell the truth. And we don't budge on that one inch. And there are some other issues that are not, or excuse me, that are definite essential issues that we don't budge on. But there are many other issues over which the Bible is relatively silent, so-called gray areas or non-essentials. You know, can Christians smoke, drink, chew, and go out with girls who do? Can Christians dance? My response has always been, some can, some can't. You know, can Christians go to the beach, public bathing, go to the local swimming pool? Is that allowable? What type of clothes should women wear? And it's funny how some churches that have a lot of rules and regulations, it seems that they have a lot more rules and regulations for the women than they do for the men. Why is that? Because guess who's making the rules? Men. So they impose all these things on women. Tell you what, some of you ladies dressed as you are with makeup on, you would not be welcome in church until you go home and clean up and wear something really long and ugly. Then you're allowed back in the church. And so what's the deal? Why do we argue over these things? These are not clearly defined things in Scripture, but are matters of personal conviction. And when someone's personal convictions differ from ours, it's not our job to argue with them, but it is our responsibility to receive them. And as we read through this passage, and this is going to be kind of a brain twister here, is going to kind of, some of us are going to step back and say, what? That doesn't make sense. As we read through this passage, we realize that the person of weaker faith is the one who puts more restrictions on themselves. They have more rules and regulations. They are actually the ones who are weaker in the faith. And that's opposite of what we might think. I remember early on, I was very restrictive in my behavior, and in fact, still am. And I used to think that the more restrictive I was, the more strong in the Lord I was, the more godly I was. But my self-inflicted restrictions actually revealed just how weak in my faith I really was. See, due to a lack of self-control, I had to avoid certain things completely. For me, alcohol was one of those issues. Now, a person with liberty, and we're going to talk about, you know, non-issues, we're going to talk about liberty, we're going to talk about restrictions and all those things. A person who has freedom in certain non-specific, the Bible doesn't specifically deal with these things. A person who has liberty in those things, maybe they can have a glass of wine or a beer, and as long as they don't become intoxicated, nothing wrong with that. Person can do that. But my few experiences with alcohol were not just casual one and done. Mine led to drunkenness. It was early on. I was a lot younger back then, with a full head of hair. So we're going way back, you know. And it led to drunkenness and also guilt. Therefore, early on in my Christian walk, I decided to avoid alcohol altogether. Even if I had one, I'd feel guilty. And so I don't drink. Plus, I read in Scripture that a minister is not to be given to wine. And I take that to mean, for me personally, that I, as a pastor, should not drink alcohol. That's me. So those that are weaker in faith will restrict themselves by having more and more personal convictions. Those who are stronger in the faith do have liberty in these non-essential areas, as long as their liberty does not progress and snowball into sin, of course. So, who's right? The person who lays more convictions on themselves or the person who has more liberty? Well, those who have more liberty and are therefore stronger in the faith should not ever argue with those who are weak in their faith or vice versa. You know, somebody who has more restrictions should not argue with him who has liberty. Those who have liberty should not argue with those who have more restrictions. Over non-essential issues, the rule is, the Word of God says, receive one another. Not to arguments, but just simply receive them. Now, in Paul's day, and even in our day, there are some within the church who have strong convictions about eating meat. Is it okay to eat meat? Look at verse 2. One believes he may eat all things. You know, be an omnivore, where you eat meat and vegetables and fruit, whatever you want. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak, those who impose on themselves restriction, will eat only vegetables. So if somebody thinks that by being a vegetarian or a vegan makes them more holy, actually the Bible says, no, it just shows that you're weaker in your faith. For some reason, you're hung up on the meat issue. You can't get over that. So to restrict yourself and not stumble in your own heart and mind over that issue, you've decided that you're going to be a vegan or a vegetarian. Now, you can do so for health reasons. It has nothing to do with whether you're strong or weak in the faith. If you want to be a vegetarian simply because that's what you want to do, fine. But if a person thinks that by being a vegetarian or a vegan makes them more holy or somehow more spiritual or even less spiritual, if there's spirituality associated with a diet, and there are a lot of strange diets going on around, aren't there? Going in the market and I see in the frozen food section something that says paleo. I don't know what that is. But it showed a guy with a bow and arrow on it, and I thought, well, it's interesting to me. So paleo, you know, what is that? But then there's vegan, there's vegetarian, there's Remember the Atkins diet that was big a long time ago, where you ate all the meat you could, and you never used margarine, you used butter, and somehow by eating only meat and butter and heavy whipping cream in your cereal, well, you're not supposed to have cereal, but that you would lose weight? Well, I tried it. I didn't lose an ounce. Of course, I was eating like five steaks, and, you know, I didn't really get it, but I did, you know, so I didn't lose anything. But apparently in Paul's day, and even in our day, sometimes people associate what they take in through their mouth as being somehow linked to spirituality. And the Lord, through Paul, is saying that it's not what, Jesus even says, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of them. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But, you know, there are some in the church who today who feel that meat is murder. They do. And if they ate a ribeye steak, they'd feel guilty before God. But those who are stronger in the faith realize, hey, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. Well, again, the question is, who's right? According to the scripture, they both are. Both are right. Verse 3, let not him who eats the steak despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. The Lord doesn't care about what foods you put into your body. Now, it might be wise to, you know, have a good, healthy diet. I believe that the number of our days has already been determined by God. There's no way we can extend the number of our days. It's already written in his book. So your number is already, God's going to punch your number one day, okay? And there's nothing you can do to change that. However, the quality of life between now and then is up to you and me. And if we eat Krispy Kreme donuts all day long, then a quality of life is going to be worse than if we ate a healthy diet. Now, nothing wrong with a Krispy Kreme donut or four, but... But a whole dozen in one sitting? Maybe not wisdom. But again, that has nothing to do with spirituality. It has everything to do with the quality of life. So God has received him in these areas of non-essentials, gray areas. It's all a matter of personal conviction. And I am not to lay my personal conviction on you. Neither are you to lay your personal conviction on me. Because we're not responsible to one another. We're all going to one day answer to God. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? And if I'm judging you in your personal convictions, what I'm doing is putting myself in the place of God, having authority over you. And you know what? The ground at the foot of the cross has always been level, will always be level. Equal status before God. I'm not qualified to judge you. You're not qualified to judge me. Verse 4 goes on to say, to his own master he stands or falls. And I love this next part. Indeed, he, whether strong in the faith, weak in the faith, he will be made to stand. That's cool. It doesn't say, yeah, and he may fall before God. God's purpose. God is able to make him stand. It is God's will that we who have liberty or we who have many personal convictions, that we will stand before him on that day. God does not want us in the meantime to argue over non-essentials. Arguing over things that the Bible does not clearly speak about. We're not to argue over those things. We're just to receive one another. You know, it's verse 5, it's interesting about one of these non-essentials because there were believers back then and believers even today who think that what's about to be discussed really is an essential that the Bible, in their minds, clearly spells out. But here we see clearly the Bible says it's one of these non-essential gray areas. And the issue that divided many in the church back then that still divides the church today is this. Which day of the week is the proper important day to worship God? What's the holy day? Okay, look at verse 5. One person, and again, this is all within gray area, non-essential. One person esteems one day above another. Maybe you think, oh, Sunday is the day. That's fine for you. Great, no problem. But until you say, Sunday's a day, and it should be for everybody. Oh, hey, you just crossed the line. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. What's the answer? Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. If you want to have that conviction, super. But we cross the line into sin when we start to impose our personal convictions on other people. And in this case, if I'm telling you that you're wrong because you don't worship the Lord on a certain day that I think is more holy than another, I'm the one in sin at that point. Many people feel Sunday's the day to worship God. That's fine. Some are convinced that Saturday is the day, and that's fine too. But sometimes these, as they're called, Sabbatarians, because they worship on the Sabbath or on Saturday, some of them have been bold enough to say that those who worship on Sunday are actually receiving the mark of the beast. They believe that Sunday worshipers, you and me, are actually now receiving the mark of the beast. They point out that Sunday is named after the pagan sun god. This is their opinion. But you know what they fail to realize? Saturday is named after the pagan god Saturn. So they're worshiping on Saturn's day. So who's right? I'll tell you who's wrong. The Sunday person who says you Saturday people are nuts. And the Saturday person who says you Sunday people are evil. Those who lay their personal convictions on others, they are the wrong ones. Now, I personally believe every day is the day to worship God. I don't feel that Sunday is more holy of a day than any other day. Sunday is the most convenient day for most people to worship God. That's why we worship on Sunday. Some point out Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, and that's true. But really, that has no bearing on whether or not Sunday is the day. Because we just read, did we not? The Lord says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So who's right? The Sabbatarian or the Sunday worship? We both are. Until we try to lay that personal conviction on others. He who observes the day, verse 6, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, you want to eat meat? Fine. You eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Again, the point is we're all answerable to God. We are not answerable in gray areas to others. We are answerable to each other in clearly defined things in Scripture. And those things that are clearly defined, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to confront with gentleness and in love and with the Scriptures to show them, hey, it's wrong for you to live with your girlfriend. It's wrong for you to live with your boyfriend. It is wrong for you to get drunk. It is wrong for you to take the Lord's name in vain. It is wrong for you to do these things that are clearly defined in Scripture. And the body of Christ needs to do this more in love, but we need to stop turning a blind eye to sin and to things that are clearly defined in Scripture. We're to do it in love, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, and there certainly is a biblical way of doing it. But ignoring it is not biblical. We need to step up, especially as we see the day approaching, and we need to encourage one another to love and good works. And so I encourage all of us to do so. But in areas that are non-essential, which is a proper day to eat the Lord, what kind of diet should a Christian have? Can Christians smoke, drink, chew, go with girls who do? Can Christians dance? Can Christians go to the beach and some other things? What type of clothing do Christians wear to show that they're holy? You know, really. These are the things that many times divide the body of Christ and shouldn't. They're matters of personal conviction, and that's where they should stay personally. Again, the big issue is, in verse 5, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. But why do you judge your brother? So if I cross that line and I start to impose my personal convictions and gray areas on others, I'm asked here in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? I just don't see why they think that way. Don't they even know God? Are they even born again? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the point that's being made here. It's to the Lord that we will all give an account. For it is written in Isaiah 45, verse 23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. You will not bow to me, I will not bow to you. We will all bow before the Lord. So in areas of non-essentials, we're not to judge one another. We're just to wait for the Lord to tell us whether or not we were right or wrong in those areas. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, I realize I have enough to worry about in me than to start worrying about the issues others have. And I need to clean up me before I go around trying to clean up others. I need to be fully convinced in my own mind and walk in my convictions. Because isn't it possible to have a conviction and yet still violate your own convictions? Go against them from time to time and then feel guilty and horrible about it? So I need to make sure that my convictions are mine and that I'm walking accordingly before I even begin to look at others. And then I can't look at others. You do what you do. Wear what you want. Do your thing. As long as it's not sinning against God is clearly defined out in Scripture, then do as you wish. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. So here's what we are to be committed to. Not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So my commitment is to make sure that I don't do or say anything that's going to cause you to stumble a bit in your faith. Now, as you read in verse 1, when it comes to personal convictions that the Bible does not clearly speak about, we must love one another. The weak in faith are those who have many personal restrictions. The strong in faith are those who have great liberty in these non-essentials. We are not to argue with one another to try to get them to embrace our point of view. We are to receive them as they are. I love what the Lord through Titus said, or through Paul to Titus said, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions. You know, some people just want to argue the Scriptures. They want to argue points of view. The Bible says to avoid that. And strivings about the law. Don't argue about those things, for they are unprofitable and useless. You know what? They can also be dangerous and divisive when people argue over non-essentials. And how sad that the body of Christ throughout the ages has been marred by people who think that they're holier than thou because they don't do certain things or because they do certain things. These non-essentials become in their minds essentials and division occurs. And I believe Jesus' heart is broken. And it ought not to be. Now, verses 14 through 23, love is more important than liberty. So let's say you are strong in the faith. You eat meat, you can enjoy things that, and it doesn't get you into sin, and you're fine with liberty. What do you do? I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. You know, one of the issues that the early church wrestled with was meat offered to idols that would then be sold in the idol temple butcher shop. Can Christians go to the idol temple and buy meat that was sacrificed to an idol? There are some in the early church that said, oh, no way. You know, that's supporting Satan. We got to boycott the temple. We got to have posters and flyers. We'll not support Home Depot. I mean, the temple and, you know, or every other business on the planet that does things we don't like them to do, which is all of them, right? And what business out? Well, I'm sure there's some businesses that are run by Christians and they don't support all the things that we know the Bible is against. But there's very few of them. But what about that meat? Is that meat somehow an unholy thing? If you ingest that meat that was once offered to an idol, there's some demon in the meat now that's going to get into you and make you all goofy? Is that going to happen? I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. And Paul would write that you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's fine. There's nothing wrong. It's just meat. And if it's a better cut at a cheaper price, then that's just being smart. Get the cheap price, get the good cut, enjoy it. But then he clearly says, but if you invite somebody over who's weaker in their faith, and they think that eating meat sacrificed to idols is a bad thing, don't tell them that you just, hey, look at this wonderful roast I got at the idol temple store, you know. Don't tell them that. And if they ask, then don't eat it. Just set it aside and say, oh, there's nothing to see, you know. Nothing here. We're having crackers tonight and water that we got from the church. We stole a bunch of communion wafers, so that's what we're eating. Praise the Lord. But there's nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, then to him it is unclean. So we think it's unclean to eat meat sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it. Because to you it is. Now, personally, I may, and I'm not saying I do. Please do not, oh, Pastor John said. No. If I consider that somebody who is a vegetarian is missing out, they're kind of silly for being a vegetarian, then if I think that, then I have crossed that line that God says don't cross. If they think that they're honoring God by not eating meat, who am I to argue with them? And it would be wrong at that point for me to flaunt my liberty before them. Hey, vegan guy, guess what I ate yesterday? I got this huge 16-ounce prime rib that just melted in my mouth. I mean, I didn't even have to cut it with a fork. I just looked at it and it fell apart. And the horseradish sauce with the au jus, oh man! I was praising the Lord with every bite of that 16-ounce prime rib. And with a side of summer sausage. It was great, vegan, you know. I mean, if I were to do that, that would be so sinful, so wrong. If I flaunt my liberty, knowing that someone has a personal conviction about that, and I do it anyway, it's not loving them. And I run the risk of damaging their faith. I know that there's some people who think that fishing and hunting is bad, and that Christians ought not to do that. Therefore, it would be unloving of me to show them pictures of me fishing and hunting. It would be unloving. It'd be wrong. And so I won't do that. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about what you put in your mouth. But the kingdom of God, and this is so wonderful, so necessary, if you want to focus on, have a personal conviction on something, notice, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, just so much drama is created, even in a church body, because of somebody's personal conviction over a gray area. And really, we should be focused on how to generate peace, not how to impose my convictions on someone else. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. So, do you have liberty in something? That's wonderful. But be careful where you enjoy that liberty, how you enjoy that liberty, because there are others who are weaker in their faith. And if they see you enjoying your liberty, they may be stumbled. That happened to me as a young Christian. There were these two older guys in the church that I really looked up to. I was very young in my faith. And one night I met them at a restaurant. They had gotten there before me. I was shocked to see them drinking beer at the restaurant. Now, these the picture, not the actual two guys from the story. I did darken their eyes, though, just in case you know who they are. Man, things were running through my mind. Judgmental attitudes in my heart. How can these guys claim to love the Lord and be drinking beer in public? What bad witnesses they are. Now, they weren't getting drunk. They're just having a beer. But because I was weak in my faith, their liberty really shook me up. They had no idea I was shaken. I kept quiet. But that event taught me a huge lesson. Do not allow your liberty to cause another to stumble. To be mindful that my, and you know, we live obviously in this country in America, and we're all about rights, right? It's my right to do this. I have the right. No one's going to tell me I don't have the right. I'm an American, you know? And sometimes this attitude creeps into the church, and you know, I can do what I want, and if somebody doesn't like it, too bad. Just too bad. That's your problem, not mine. No, actually, it is your problem because you've caused a brother to stumble. You've caused us, by your liberty, you caused a sister to become weakened in their faith. You're not walking in love. You're walking in selfishness. And so we need to be careful that our liberties don't cause others to stumble. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I'm almost done, so you can just tell her I'm almost. If you want to take her to the cry room, you go ahead. Thank you. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't allow food to become the divisive issue. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If you're offended by certain things, then obviously if you then indulge in that, you would be offending yourself. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I would be sinning if I enjoyed my liberty, even suspecting that it might cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. It would be sinning on my part if I got together with somebody and I knew they had issues with, I don't know, pork. Man, I just cooked my favorite barbecue recipe and here you go. I'm serving them pork when I know they have an issue with pork. That would be wrong on my part. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. So if you have faith and liberty, enjoy it by yourself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So enjoy it before the Lord, out of eyesight of those who are weak in the faith and restrictive in their walk. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So somebody has these doubts and somehow they're being talked into it by someone else who has liberty in that area. Oh, you think it's okay? Yeah, the Bible says it's fine. Really? I don't know. I just, no, really, the Bible says, go ahead, try it. You'll like it. Well, okay. And then they try it and they feel condemned. Now, the so-called strong person in his faith would say, well, that's just, you got to get over that. No. The person who's strong in the faith needs not to push people who are weak in their faith to do things that they feel convicted about. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So, let's say I have liberty in an area and another person doesn't. I can argue with them, which I'm not supposed to do, right? Not to quarrel over doubtful things, but let's say I do. I can argue with them, show that, hey, Scripture says this and that, and so you're wrong to have that sort of belief, and so why don't you go ahead and enjoy what I enjoy? At that point, I'm in sin, trying to push my convictions on somebody else. Now, Sometimes people's convictions change, don't they? As we grow up in the Lord, sometimes we let certain things go. Sometimes we see, oh, wow, you know, I know this is a gray area, but this kind of leads me to doing things I know I shouldn't do, so I'm going to cut this out entirely. And sometimes as we grow in the Lord, we put more restrictions on ourselves, not because we're stronger in the faith by doing so, but it's because we recognize our weakness. And I'm okay with recognizing my weakness. I'm fine with it. And making the adjustments necessary to avoid those things at all cost. But that doesn't make me more holy and more spiritual and stronger in the faith than others. No, it just shows that I recognize my weakness. That's fine. So in all these things, the gray areas, the non-essentials, the goal is love. Walking in love. No arguing. No trying to put one's personal convictions on another. But each one be fully convinced in our own minds of what we think is right for us in our walk before God. So don't flaunt freedom, but walk in love. Next week in chapter 15, more lessons on how we as living sacrifices are to love one another. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. There's some challenging things in here that we really need to consider and reconsider and pray over and examine ourselves. You say in your word, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Lord, I know that there's such a temptation to be right at the cost of being wrong with people. I can be right about an issue and argue my point, but then what has it done? I've lost the person. And it's more important to gain the person than to gain advantage with my opinion. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us not to quarrel, but to love one another, that this would be a church fellowship that has great liberty and freedom to not lay one's trip on anybody. Lord, that we would avoid laying our personal convictions on anybody else. On issues, Lord, where you have clearly spoken about things that you condemned and things that you absolutely want us to do, Lord, help us to be vocal about them in love with your word, not going beyond what your word says, in love, trying to win people to your word. Lord, I pray we would do that. But Lord, help us to avoid trying to win people to our own personal convictions. Help us to know the difference and then walk accordingly in love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.